Good afternoon. It's much harder to concentrate in the afternoon. It's getting warm, but we have the air conditioning. Perhaps we had a big lunch, and perhaps therein lies the secret to have a light lunch between services. But we trust the Lord will bless us as we come to His Word. In fact, the last of the eight Beatitudes we look at today, and our scripture reading is Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. This beatitude being a little longer than the others, this last one, some think of it as a double beatitude, some believe there should be nine, doesn't really matter. We're treating this as the eighth beatitude. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we would pray as we come to the word of Christ, that by your Spirit you may help us and make the scriptures clear to us, and press them to our consciences that we may believe and obey and respond in faith to you. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. As we come to the eighth beatitude, the last beatitude today, we observe the subject of Christian persecution, described surprisingly as a blessedness, and as with the other beatitudes, a blessed outcome is revealed. With a slight difference, there's a kind of add-on to this one. In this final beatitude, there's an added reward promised by Christ. The beatitude is stated in verse 10, as we read, and then in verses 11 and 12, Christian persecution is further expounded by Christ, who adds an additional reward, if you like. So in a sense, we have before us a beatitude with double blessedness attached to it. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great will your reward be in heaven. So in our study today, we'll see the nature and the certainty of persecution, its various forms, as well as the blessedness described for those who face persecution for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake. Well, there's one question you may ask here, like, what is the connection, as we've seen in other beatitudes, to the other beatitudes, and in particular to last week's beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peace, peacemakers, persecution, disturbance of peace. Well, if God is a peacemaker, and God is a God of peace, as we observed, there's blessedness for the children of God in being peacemakers. Consider that this blessedness would arouse and stir up the anger of Satan and all his agents to thwart by any means possible the Christian's efforts of being a peacemaker, to break the peace of God's people. And what better way? Persecution. Persecution to break the peace of God's people. Consider all the evil efforts of Satan when God challenged him about his servant Job, to disturb the life of peace of God's servant Job. And as a direct result of his afflictions upon Job, he was persecuted, even by those closest to him, as we even heard this very morning, his own wife. His peace and even his faith for a time was shattered and put through furnace of affliction. Well, we have four main points today. So it's going to be two sermons. I decided, no, we can do this in one sermon, so make yourselves comfortable, not too comfortable. We have four main points in our study today. We consider in the first place an obvious one, but an important one. Persecution is a certainty. Number one, persecution is a certainty. We're a privileged people living in the free Western world, particularly in this home of the brave and the land of the free, the land of the free, the home of the brave. I'm not sure how the hymn whose song goes. It's certainly harder to imagine and expect persecution. Yet this beatitude and the teaching throughout Scripture not only raises the possibility of persecution, but it states the certainty of it. It's no surprise then that Christ includes this as a beatitude, a characteristic or a natural outcome of being a Christian together with all the other blessednesses. Now, history, both in the Old and the New Testament, clearly teaches this. Christ, in fact, appeals to the persecution of the prophets in the Old Testament, as we see in our text in verse 12 at the last part. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Three things. Firstly, the Old Testament gives us an account of most of, if not all, the faithful prophets of God suffering persecution of some kind. We haven't got time to go into this, but Moses was reviled again and again. Samuel was rejected in his old age. Elijah was despised. Micaiah was hated, and Nehemiah was oppressed and defamed in the Old Testament. Secondly, the Savior himself, our Savior, the faithful witness of God, was put to death by the people to whom he ministered. Christ himself was persecuted by the world, by his own people, by the church who hated him and reviled him, called it a demon and a false prophet and a blasphemer. And Christ's persecution continued day after day until he finally bore the curse of death on a cross, after bearing suffering, torture, and shame. How then can we expect not to be persecuted? In fact, the scriptures make it clear that Christ suffered, leaving us an example to follow. Regarding suffering unjustly, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Not only in certainty, but the example of Christ is ours to follow. It is the privilege, it is part of that privilege of knowing Christ, suffering with him. And Paul expressed it that way in Philippians chapter 3 and 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And thirdly, in the New Testament, Christ here and in other places prophesies the certainty of the future persecution of all his disciples. And we know that after Christ ascended into heaven, the apostles illustrate, as they write in their own lives, the persecution that they endured, as well as in the early church throughout the then known world as the gospel is spread throughout the world. And we know well the history after that of the Christian church. It's filled with accounts of centuries of persecution of God's people. And there are many books written by first-hand witnesses of the persecution of the Christian church down through the ages. And Fox's book of Christian Martyrs is probably the best known of them all. But shoot ahead to the 21st century, and even so today, you may argue it's not something that is near us. We do not really know firsthand persecution, and perhaps we don't even expect to face it in our lifetime. Yet Christ tells his disciples to prepare for persecution. Perhaps we're missing something. Or perhaps, by and large, the church's witness in the world and the modern Christian's walk, by and large, is such that it doesn't present a threat to the world. And we're just this little peaceable group floating around, and no threat to the kingdom of darkness, because the scriptures are very clear. And Paul warns Timothy in his letter in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think that means the 21st century as well. Indeed, this is a universal truth for the church as it's outlined in the scriptures. Again, in the Philippian letter, Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, we do acknowledge that there are different forms of persecution, different modes of persecution. And Christ teaches this in the very next verse, and we'll see this under main point 3 when we get there. And we also know that down through history, the Lord allows certain times in the church where the intensity and the nature of persecution may vary. And the church has known in many lands long periods of peace from more intense and severe persecution. Nevertheless, the scriptures are clear. Persecution is a certainty. We must prepare for it. We must recognize it. And so that we can reap the promised benefit by faithfully and joyfully enduring every form of persecution that comes our way. So more about that in point number 4 in our last point. Now, this is a beatitude. And I think we'll all agree that persecution isn't something that we must actively seek, you know, pursuing holiness and righteousness and some of these other beatitudes. We don't seek after it like the other beatitudes. Nevertheless, believing in Christ, obeying and following Christ is a life which by God's grace we choose. And this path, this choice is one which the word of Christ makes clear will lead to persecution. This last beatitude is, in a sense, a reality check that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christ is saying, this is what is going to happen to you because you are a Christian. And so in this beatitude, Christ prepares the believers, all believers, to expect that loyalty to him and to his gospel will result in our peace being disturbed, and introduces us to the prospect of strife and warfare and persecution. The certainty of persecution. Main point number 2. Number 2. This one's a little longer. Christian persecution is only persecution if it is in Christ's name and for righteousness' sake. Christian persecution is only persecution if it is in Christ's name and for righteousness' sake. This is important because there are some distinctions here, and some of us feel persecuted, but it's got nothing to do with true persecution. It's got more to be with, oh, it's a really bad decision, I'm in trouble, oh, I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. No, true persecution is only if it is in Christ's name, for naming the name of Christ, and for righteousness' sake. In other words, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, we are being opposed for right gospel living. It is those who perform their Christian duty, who seek to live like Christ, to obey the commands of Christ, to live according to the law of God, as at the time of Christ on this earth, so it is today. The world hates Christ, and the world hates the lifestyle of the true followers of Christ, because Christ and the Christian lifestyle condemn those who live to please self and therefore evoke their hatred. And if the world does not hate you, perhaps because you're just a gray shadow moving along, and yes, you come to church and you occasionally read your Bible and these things, but you just live in peace. Well, Cain and Abel gives us a good example of this. The The hatred of Cain for Abel, the sons of our first parents, led to the murder of Abel by Cain. And what's interesting is the New Testament interprets this for us. It interprets the motive of the world's hatred for the believer and persecution. Why? Because their lives are righteous. Because we are so otherworldly. Because we love Christ. We love His commands. We love His Sabbath. And we will not let the world disturb that peace. We will speak and we will act as those who belong and love Christ. This evokes the hatred of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, to pick up Cain and Abel. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The first letter of Peter clarifies, as does our beatitude today, that this is not persecution to suffer or to pay for the consequences of our actions, or particularly our sinful and our foolish, unwise actions, but rather if we suffer unjustly because of righteousness, and if we suffer for proclaiming and professing the name of Christ, and we suffer because we believe on Him and trust in Him and follow Him who is hated by the world. Listen to it. You can write down the reference, 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 24. I'm going to read all those verses. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for what you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is the beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Consider that the closer you walk with Christ, the greater your desire to please Him, to follow Him, and obey Him in the 21st century, the greater will be your persecution. Consider the man born blind, that account that we looked at in the Gospel of John. The Pharisees persecuted him. The word is pursued him, starting with questioning his parents, then called him numerous times, and eventually threatened him with excommunication, eventually excommunicated him from the church. He continued to profess the name of Christ in his healing. This one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Brothers and sisters and friends listening today, you may be a good citizen of the world, careful to follow the law, and like the rich young ruler, kept the commandments, attend worship every Lord's day. You may be even generous, kind, and peaceable, likable in the world, and never face persecution for your faith. Consider that perhaps you fall short of one element: true faith in Christ, true repentance and a loathing of your sin, and a lack of casting yourself upon the mercy of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. For the Scripture makes it clear, true devotion to Christ and a deep love for Christ and a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness will result in persecution. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and the third one, and to walk humbly with your God. I just have two short observations from this text to illustrate the godly Christian walk that will attract persecution, which Christ gives as the natural consequence of being his disciple. Number one, doing justly and loving mercy may be applauded by the world. Doing justly and loving mercy may be applauded by the world. And here I've got a short quote by Andrew Fuller. If Christians were content to doing justly and loving mercy and would not seek to walk humbly with God, they might go through the world not only with peace, but applause that he would live. But he that would live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Such a life reproves the ungodliness of men and provokes their resentment. The world hates you. And secondly, that very point, the world hates Christ and those who love Christ. The world hates Christ and those who love Christ. We live in a world that is hostile to Christ, as his cross has once for all demonstrated. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In Romans 8:7, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The true believer belongs to Christ. And the world's hatred for Christ and the people of God who genuinely love Christ attracts their hatred. Jesus in John 15 talks about this. John 15 verse 19 and 20. If you were in the world would love you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And have you perhaps, and we need to ask our hearts this question, we perhaps stopped short of true righteousness found only in Christ? Or has your walk with Christ become cold and your love for him grown dim by the cares of the world, the love for pleasure and the things of the world, and you supposed yourself to be a Christian, but you really just want to move in the background. You don't even want the people at work to know that you're a believer. Just live at peace with everyone. Consider the parable of the sower. You remember the soil that fell amongst rocky ground. Matthew 13, we read, as for what was sown on rocky ground, it is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And we come to church, we hear for 5 or 6 weeks in a row, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, they immediately fall away. And some find the cost of following Christ too hard to bear. And I want to warn you this afternoon, friends here today, following Christ half-heartedly is not following him at all. I must go bury my father. I have to do this. I have to work every other Sunday. That's what I do. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers, but peace is not what we'll ever have perfectly in this world. Jesus himself didn't come for peace. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. Come not to bring peace, but a sword. Priority of a gospel devotion to Christ will often bring strife and disturbance of your peace. Let's move on. Having observed from our text another scripture, the certainty of persecution, having established that true Christian persecution is only that which is in the name of Christ, for naming his name, for the sake, for righteousness' sake, we observe in the third place, persecution comes in different forms. Number three, persecution comes in different forms. verse 11 of our text, when Jesus picks up this, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake." Persecution is not only being flogged and thrown into prison, tortured. In many countries, extreme forms of persecution is in fact alive and well. In China, there are many people in prison today, right now, for their faith, and treated very poorly in the worst cases we probably never hear about. The COVID pandemic has illustrated to us that even these severer forms of persecution may not be that far off. We've seen imprisonments here in the US, and even more so in Canada. The morality of God's law has been under attack and perverted in our country for decades, and it seems like it creeps up on us, and we live in the world, and we kind of tolerate these things because they creep up on us slowly, and political correctness and all of these things. Brothers and sisters, Satan will certainly do that, is all that in his power, to disturb the peace of the church, to incite hatred towards Christ and his followers in these days, in the 21st century. However, even in our time, though persecution in the Western world is more subtle, the hatred for Christ and for righteousness is no less or less real or less intense. Let us never forget that Satan comes as an angel of light, both to discredit by subtle means or extreme measures, using his demons and his children in the world, those in the world, whatever social circumstances they find themselves in, to disturb the peace of the church and to inflict persecution of any and every kind. In our text here, Christ actually mentions three different types of persecution. Three simple things, and I've changed the wording a little bit to help us understand those things. Number one, abusive speech. Number one, abusive speech. The first part of 11, we read, "Blessed are you when others revile you." You remember the old catchphrase, and I remember running around school and playing with kids and shouting this when someone throws you with a stick. "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words may never harm me." But we know that nothing can be further from the truth. Verbal abuse is very real persecution. And social media today has given a new platform to verbal abuse in a big way. We hear of multiple suicides in this country, among young people, among children, because of verbal abuse by peers, verbal bullying, even on the internet. And Christ taught us rightly that it is what proceeds from within a man, from the heart, that defiles him, not that which goes into him. And James warns of the dangers, the damages caused by the tongue. Such a small member, yet just a few words can inflict a world of harm. James 3, verse 5. "So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of his life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And this same restless evil has been successfully used by Satan and the world to revile, to verbally abuse, to belittle, to tear down, to persecute Christ himself. And this is a very real persecution coming to those who love Christ. And for Christ's name and for righteousness' sake, the believer is called not to respond or to return evil with evil, but to turn the other cheek. consider the Lord of glory, our Savior, the Son of Man, as he walked on this earth. 1 Peter 2:23, we read it. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Brothers and sisters, consider that for righteousness' sake and for confessing the name of Christ, you will be reviled, verbally abused. Blessed are you when others revile you on my account in the world, in the workplace, and even in your own family. I'm sure many of you can testify to this thing. And when you are reviled, Apostle Sam hinted at this even this morning. What do you do in affliction? Submit yourself. Submit yourself. Be slow to speak, slow to become angry. Consider the Savior in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The second kind of persecution the believer can expect is oppression and mistreatment. Number two, oppression and mistreatment. Persecution. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And Jesus warns his disciples that not only will they suffer verbal abuse, reviling, but oppression and mistreatment. And the Greek word here is interesting. It's a word meaning to pursue, to harass, to trouble, to molest, physically or verbally, handling or hunting down. The same word is used in what Saul of Tarsus did to the church. He pursued them. He harassed them from town to town. He bound them and threw them in prison. And he gave assent to the murder of the first martyr, Stephen. Consider exactly that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The high priests, the Pharisees, the Jews and the Romans did not stop reviling Christ, but they oppressed and mistreated him right up to his death upon the cross. Christ's mistreatment and oppression was so much greater, so much more unjust than what we could ever bear, since he was without fault, since he gave no reaction, without revenge. Isaiah 53 again, verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Christ warns here that the church will suffer this kind of persecution, as they did in the early church, as the church has down through history. Imprisonments and floggings and torture, people being burnt alive, people being fed to the lions, Christian lit up so that they could light up the path of the Caesar. Christian martyrs have suffered the most violent and painful deaths ever known to man. These kinds of violent persecutions, though in most parts of the world now have ceased, however, this does not mean we will never have to face this level of persecution. Christ says, prepare yourself. You will be persecuted. We are to be prepared for every kind of persecution. Neither is oppression and mistreatment only physical, but it comes in various forms and we are being experienced by people in communist countries every day. They are banned from meeting together to worship God, where it is illegal to pray in a group, where no formal Christian fellowship is forbidden and even monitored in private homes and in groups. We are seeing slowly creep upon us in modern corporate America, in the workplace, in schools. Immorality and great wickedness are tolerated in our country and even signed into law But in many of these environments, schools and the corporate workplace, we are forbidden to talk about Christ. Ask a teacher if they could share the gospel. They'll be out of there very quickly without a job. I remember 13 years ago, we were living in Montville, New Jersey, 13 years ago. And we grew up in a country, as did those who are my age, in this country where scripture teaching was part of the teaching curriculum. You could teach scripture. You could lead little ones to Christ in the classroom. A period was set aside every day of the week to teach scripture to children. So 13 years ago, we come to America and I get asked to speak at a local high school at their Christian club. And the teacher calls me after hours. He says, "Hey, I got a problem. I want to give my kids, all the Christian children, a Bible." I'm not allowed. I cannot, as a teacher, give my pupils a Bible. This is the 21st century. And he asked me to bring them Bibles. And because I was an outsider and I could do that, but he could not do that at all. I don't know what it's like in California. I think it's only worse. The third kind of persecution mentioned by Christ is one we are more familiar with, defamation of character. Defamation of character. Verse 11 of our text again, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Defamation or false slander in the 20th century is often corrected and easily corrected by bringing a lawsuit against an offender to exact payment for that defamation if you can prove it in a court of law. We know it's important. Proverbs tells us that a good name is better than riches and silver and gold. And the believer is to protect his good name and to flee even the appearance of evil to keep himself from sin. Why? Because he bears the name of Christ. And furthermore, as believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. We carry the name of Christ. We are charged with the message of Christ to proclaim to a sinful world. We present the gospel of Christ, appealing to men, all men, to be reconciled to God. And for this, we've noted, the world will hate us, for we love Christ. The world will slander us and utter all kinds of evil against us falsely on Christ's account. And this is an evil which cannot be corrected easily, and perhaps will never be corrected here on earth. And daily the name of Christ is profaned by slander and lies against the church. Believers are falsely accused and imprisoned in many countries. The name of Christ is profaned every day. And the word, the world has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worship the created things rather than the Creator. And Christ's saints will also be subjected to defamation of character. It may never be corrected in this life. For Satan and his demons and all his children have been given over by God until that final day. And Romans describes this condition of the world and this hatred. Listen to this one verse there in Romans 1. "They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." That a believer will endure what our Savior endured. And Christ says, be prepared for persecution. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The fourth point is really short. We come in the fourth place. Fourth point, persecution produces a triple harvest of blessedness. Persecution produces a triple harvest of blessedness. And I mentioned this was kind of a double blessedness, but here in this final point, I want to remind you that there's a triple harvest of blessedness here. We have three short sub-points. Number one, a harvest of righteousness in this life. Harvest of righteousness in this life. Though the righteous will never finally be vindicated in this life, in the blessedness of suffering for righteousness' sake and for the name of Christ, carries the promise of blessedness, yes, in this life. And what is that? It develops Christian character. It prepares the believer for heaven, weaning him off the things of the world. It even fills the believer with joy, and it strengthens our eternal hope. For as we share in his sufferings, we are sure that we will also share in his glory. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through God's Holy Spirit given to us. And not only the afflictions that faithfulness to Christ brings, are they due to be patiently endured, but they are to be received with joy and gladness as we humble ourselves when we are reviled and persecuted and falsehood brought against us to slander our good name. James says the same thing: count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This stands out when we consider the suffering of the early apostles. This is one thing that jumps out at you. Consider Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. A harvest righteousness in this life. And after being whipped and thrown in jail, you remember Paul and Silas, the very night, midnight, those wounds probably still oozing blood from them. What do we find Paul and Silas do? Singing hymns and praise towards God, and the others were listening. When we suffer for Christ's sake, these afflictions also bring us into fellowship with a noble company of martyrs. In such company, reproach becomes praise and dishonor turns to glory. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And as believers, we are surrounded by the history of those multitude of witnesses, those who suffered for the name of Christ, edging us on by as we look at the scriptures and see these saints and what they did and how they suffered for Christ. We become a part of that great blessed multitude. The harvest of righteousness in this life. Secondly, the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. An inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. This is plain in the text. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was delighted when I saw the reading today. The scripture reading was Revelation chapter 6. What happens when they break open the fifth seal? Who is there? Those who have inherited the kingdom of heaven. All those who had been slain for Christ under the altar, crying out, when? When will we be avenged? When will our blood be avenged? Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those martyrs, every one of them, are there waiting, their souls waiting to be reunited with their bodies on the resurrection day. And there they are impatient for that final justification, that final wonderful day when all men will be judged. And what do we read? They're given white robes. They're given white robes, each one of them. And they're told, wait a little longer for the end of all things. Oh, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We will inherit the kingdom of heaven, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Thirdly and finally, great rewards in the kingdom of heaven. Great rewards in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christ again is our example. He's Christ, for the joy is set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. And just go to Philippians chapter 2 and see the glorious outcome, the glorious reward to Christ. He's given the name above every name, that every name in heaven, earth, and under the earth will bow the knee to him and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who suffer persecution for Christ's sake are promised a great reward in heaven. Having deliberately chosen to suffer with Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin in the world. Let me repeat that. Having deliberately chosen to suffer with Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I mention that example because that is the example of Moses as one of the champions of our faith in Hebrews 11. It marks him a hero of our faith for this very reason. Hebrews 11:24, listen to it. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Moses, Hebrews tells us, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to that reward, that great reward. And by faith, and possibly by special revelation, Moses believed. And he preferred to follow the reproach of Christ than to live in the courts of Egypt. Like Isaiah, who saw Christ's glory and spoke of him, so Moses saw by faith the reproach of Christ as the greatest wealth, for he was looking to the reward. Those then, the three blessednesses of those who suffer persecution for Christ's sake and in his name. May the Lord help us to prepare our own hearts. May he give us that walk, that close walk with him, that unfortunately is going to attract persecution. We're going to be reviled. And we're going to suffer defamation of our characters unjustly. And we may even be persecuted, oppressed, and afflicted. And the time may come, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, who knows? Could be in prison for our faith. Prepare for persecution. Prepare for it. There are great rewards for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of peace. How we thank you that even though the church down through history and even in our own lives, the peace may be for a while disturbed and humanly speaking destroyed, yet your word is clear that if we believe on you, it has been given to us also to suffer with you. Oh Lord, prepare our hearts for persecution. Help us to be those who speak out for Christ when the world tells us to be silent, to stand up for Christ and for the principles of the gospel and the blessed law of Christ. Oh Lord, may we be found to be faithful to Christ to the end as we look forward to the great rewards prepared in heaven for us. Bless us, Lord. Prepare us for these things. For those who do not know Christ, who have thought themselves to be believers because they've kept your law in a sense, and they come to church and they obey the government and the laws of the land. Oh Lord, grant that they would see the only true peace is gospel peace in and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, make your word effective in our hearts. Cause those who don't know you to call upon your name. cause those of us who are afraid to testify, afraid to speak, afraid of persecution, to be bold and to speak and to live for Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For we pray in Christ's name.